There is a great need today for God's people to examine their hearts and really know their hearts. And I say this, that a lot of believers really don't even know the condition of their heart. I think that this 51st Psalm gives us some principles in it that help us to understand that when you have an impure heart, there's a lot of things that you lose. In Psalm 51:10, if you'd stand with me as we read the Word of God. Would you read this with me? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Lord, I am burdened this morning that each one of us examine ourselves. And I believe that if we, especially these young men and young ladies who are going to be the leaders, I believe, in the future, begin to really, really get our hearts right with You, I believe we can still see great things done. Lord, I believe there are some that have hearts that are satisfied with mediocrity. I believe there are those individuals that have blind hearts, such as even this great servant of Yours, David. And today what I simply ask You to do is open our hearts and then in some cases break our hearts. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Create in me a clean heart. This word create is the same exact word that is found in Genesis 1:1. Isn't that interesting? And not that God was going to reform a brand new heart or create a new heart in David. But when David uses this word, what he is saying, my sin has caused me to be absolutely destitute. There's nothing good in this heart. I need a brand spanking new one, ex nihilo. Powerful. And so create a brand new heart in me. Because I feel like there's nothing good in this one that I've got. And then renew a right spirit in me. And this word renewal is basically to renovate. The idea here is that he has had a heart at one time that was right. But it needs to be renewed, refurbished. And I believe that this may be one of the heart verses of this 51st Psalm. Because the very selection of David was on the basis of his heart, even as a young man. Not many young men his age are used because I believe God has got to get a hold of your heart at a very early age. I know some of you, perhaps many of you, read biography on Spurgeon. How that at 5 years of age he started to read some of his grandfather's commentaries, massive books. And that is why in his early 20s he could pastor one of the greatest churches. That is not a natural thing. It happens very few times. David was another. He was a very young man. When he won the hearts of Saul's servants, and those, that word servant there is not a menial servant, but the servants' hearts that he won were the chief captains and men of Saul's leadership. Study that word out, wisdom, as far as him winning the hearts of those individuals. And you'll find out the attachment to that idea of wisdom is the fact of his speech. Remember, we talked about that yesterday. And one of the greatest ways to tell what's on a person's heart and their spiritual condition is just by listening to what they have to say. And so, from here, I want us to launch into a number of verses you have, but I want us to turn, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, which I think it's a passage in relationship to the temple, and Solomon is making a plea with God, and yet he's given some magnificent instruction in the arena of the heart and who can worship God. If there's a problem and God's people get away from Him, this is a key passage of Scripture telling us what they need to do. And yet I think there's a very, very interesting phrase in this. Verses 38 and 39 of 1 Kings chapter 8. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. And I simply ask you this morning, do you have a plague of your heart? David did. Create anew, ex nihilo, a new heart in me, because I feel like there's absolutely nothing good in the one that I have. Renew from the standpoint that I remember what I used to have, but I've lost it and I need to be renewed. And then turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 13 as we look at some important scriptures concerning the very selection of the servant of God, even before he was ever selected. You see, man selected on the basis of stature and looks. But God prescribed the way that He would now choose the next king of Israel. It is interesting how that Saul was successful in the first battle and he was a failure in the Philistine arena, and then he was a failure with the Amalekites. And there was a great consequence to each time that he disobeyed the Lord. But in verse 14, when he had disobeyed the command of the Lord against the Philistines, the Lord says in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after," what? "His own heart." And so God wants to get a man whose heart is in sync with His. "And the Lord commanded him to be captain over His people." Hath commanded him to be captain over His people, "because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And then, of course, we know in 16 verse 7 that the man is selected. His name was David. In 16 verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And I'll say this to you, that you can get yourself dressed up as nicely as possible and you can just really study hard and be a brilliant student. But I'm telling you, unless your heart is right with God and inflamed with a passion to serve Him and a passion for purity, you're nothing. You're nothing. God wants your heart. Perhaps that's why the Word of God says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." Perhaps that is why the Word of God says in the great soul-winning chapter of Romans chapter 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But God is looking at your heart today, and you can fool me, and you can fool your teachers, but you can't fool God. And what I ask you to do is to do what David did in just a moment, as we see some of the principles as far as his life is concerned. Now, as well, if you would, go over to 1 Kings chapter 2. Again, we see the foundation laid for the kind of heart this man had. And this heart continued in his son Solomon, I think in a wonderful way. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that David is about to die. And I'll just go down to verse 4. "That the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, and walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, saith he, a man on the throne of Israel." That was the kind of heart that David had. And then turn, if you would, over to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. Actually, we can go when Solomon was asked of the Lord, "Solomon, what can I give you?" In verse 5, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according to as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness." And then in verse 9, Solomon cries out, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may be discerned between good and bad." Verse 10, "The saying pleased the Lord." Verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And then if you would turn over to 1 Kings chapter 15, and this is very important, these first five verses. Abijam is about ready to reign over Israel or over Judah. 3 years he reigned in verse 2 in Jerusalem. And so we have him. That's the basic setting. And the Word of God says concerning this king in verse 3, "He walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with God, with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father." Now, as we read these next two verses, I want you to understand this. This 51st Psalm was written in repentance. And now David is passed off of the scene, and God refers to the testimony of David. It is interesting here that he does not mention as the sin or transgression of David the numbering of the people. Though that definitely was disobedience. And I have my ideas on that. But I'm not going to get into that. But just remember that. God is going to give the epithet of this man himself. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. We take the Word of God for exactly what it says. Amen. In these next two verses, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from what? Anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, I believe that. And so you know what? Psalm 51 verse 10 was answered. Create in me a new heart. And when that verse says, renew unto me a right, the idea here of right is a steadfast, uncompromising, unmovable spirit so that I don't go back into the realm of sin. And God answered that prayer. Now, we get all over Jabin. There's one chapter he wanted removed. It was the chapter where he committed sin with Bathsheba. But I want you to know this, that you can transgress the Lord. And I'm telling you what, God can create in you a new heart and use you. Now, you may not be able to be in the pastorate. And there may be some limitations you have on your ministry. Potentially because of the divorce situation. But God can still use you. God doesn't cast away people. He uses people out of whom seven devils were cast. And people who were one time naked running around cutting themselves. Now they're sitting at the feet of Jesus in their right mind. God can do that, can He? And so David's prayer is answered. I'm so glad that this is in here. Because a lot of times we get after David, don't we? You know something? You can't think of the life of David and all of its beauty and perfection without thinking about that terrible time in his life. But thank God, his prayer was answered. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? How did this happen? How on earth did David fall? What caused it? And I want to say that what happened is David began to lose it because he stopped doing the things that made him close to the Lord and successful in his spiritual walk. What chapter is it in 2 Samuel that talks about his fall? Chapter 11. Turn there if you would, please. What I want us to do is I want us to see the progression of a man that committed a very grievous sin. And the sin is not taken care of. It always multiplies itself. It always multiplies itself. It gets worse, doesn't get better. Because the heart gets harder. And I want you to know this, as we see some of the things that are in here, David did not even know the spiritual condition of his heart. Because having a heart that is not right with God does not mean that you lose all sense of judgment, and we'll see that in just a moment. But what was the road that was down? In 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that after the year was expired, that the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, when David was supposed to go, and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. What was the problem? It may have been weariness. It may have been that David said, I fought so many battles, I'm the warrior king, and I'm just tired. By the way, you better be careful because you're preparing for the ministry, you're working a job, many of you, and you're going to school. And in the process, you can be studying, and you can be working, and in the process, your heart can get far away from God. You know what the danger is? You go through this institution 4 years, and you get used to having a heart that isn't right with God. And then you go out in the ministry, and the potential of terrible things happening. I want you to know that there was no grievous sin in David's life. It started with spiritual indifference. It started with indolence, lack of spiritual activity. And from there we read on, and it came to pass that in the eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked down upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Number two, spiritual inactivity or weariness led to an inviting opportunity. And when you stop doing the things you're supposed to be doing, Satan will provide lots of opportunities for you to do wrong. Inactivity to an inviting opportunity to impure thinking. David looked down and with a glance turned his eyes, mastered his own psalm, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Job said not to look upon a maiden. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And he didn't set anything wicked, but I'm guaranteeing you, Satan can set a lot of wicked things before your eyes. David determined in his heart he was going to do right, but I tell you what, you begin to just kind of become idle in your walk and not in the Word constantly. He being not a forgetful of hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed if you continue in the Word. But if any man beholdeth his face in a glass and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, that man's deceived. Impure thinking. Wow, that woman's beautiful. Not casting it away, but incubating it. And so we go from inactivity to an inviting opportunity to impure thinking. And then, heaven forbid, in the next verse, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah? Stop! Don't go any farther. And so we go from impure thinking to improper inquiry. You ever hear the expression, curiosity of a cat? Let me tell you something about your nature, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart has an appetite for the forbidden. Your heart has an appetite for the forbidden. I want you to know, before Adam and ever sinned, they had a perfect heart. Perfect. Perfect innocence. But something happened. And they made a choice of their heart. What a terrible thing. Your flesh wants to sin. Know thyself. Know your need. don't inquire after things you should inquire. God help you not to. You're living in a tough day. We have internet at home, but we have it in a place where the whole family is. I have an internet in my office that is very closely guarded. School's associated with, so I'm very careful. Because I've heard of some of the finest men fall. And I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart. And I say, I know I'm no better than they are. But I don't even want to get in the realm of making provision for my flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Because our heart has the appetite for the forbidden. And we need God's help. And David sent messengers and took her and came into, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And now we have improper inquiry leading to immoral activity. And the woman conceived, impending consequences. Be sure your sins will find you out. And from the impending consequences to the rest of the story, he now stooped to an insensitive spiritual condition. He lost the direction of his heart. He lost the spiritual direction of his heart. And now we have the progression, and the progression is this: it was concealed instead of confessing. I'll get this guy drunk, and then he'll go into his wife, and the great cover-up is going to be completed. Look at David's heart. And so concealed rather than confessed sin. And then he sent to the same man, one of the 70 mighty men of Israel. That's what Uriah was. It wasn't just any man. It was the man who was his next door neighbor. It was the man who literally was one of the guardians of the king. It was one of the 70 greatest men in Israel. Not just any man. He sent the man with his own death sentence, and now we have, after the act is completed, he is comforted rather than convicted over his cover-up. And now we step from the arena of losing one of his best men to the ultimate insensitive spiritual condition of a calloused rather than a compassionate heart. It's done. Don't worry, Joab. And I think if you read the phraseology of the battle, it's the servants of David, not just anybody, not just the foot soldiers. But I see the battle arrayed, and the servant of the Lord goes out, and they drop back, and yet Uriah, as close as he is commanded to be, and doing exactly what his commanders called him to do, and following the direction of Joab, and there's a couple guys who looked around and said, "Hey, Uriah is out there by himself. I'm getting in there." And so you know what? A bunch of the chief men of David lined up by Uriah, and they died with Uriah. And I want you to know that your sin never just affects one person. It multiplies. And so Joab, that's why Joab is afraid to send message back to David about not only Uriah dying, but other servants of David's dying too. And David says, encourage him. Win the battle. Go on and win it. He now steps into a completely insensitive spiritual condition and begins to lose his bearings. And I want you to know that when you have evangelists and speakers come in here, they're trying to do sometimes the work of Nathan. I'm glad that God sends preachers along to quicken us and to wake us up. Amen? And so the prophet of God is sent. And the prophet of God begins to explain a story about sheep. And then eventually the story reveals the fact that David is the one that has committed the sin. Now, at this, you know what David says? What does David do? David gets mad, does he not? What isn't important about his being mad? It's important is that he can still judge. He knows right from wrong, right? A lot of people think because they know right from wrong that they're right with God, and that ain't so. You can know right from wrong and be as far away from God as possible and yet be contented with the fact that you have some conviction and some bearings as far as truth and false. David did. He was away from God. One commentator said that he was in this terrible spiritual condition for as much as a year. What a terrible thing. Can you imagine not being right with God for a full year? Hidden, concealed, calloused. And so what happens is, the ultimate of this condition of his heart is he gives a corrupt rather than a correct judgment. A corrupt rather than a correct judgment. He became angry, spiritually indignant. How can this thing be? And what does he do? His demands go way beyond the law. Kill the man and restore him according to the law fourfold. Now, fourfold was the commandment of the Lord. But not killing that man, was it? You know what happens when a person reaches an... Listen to this, preachers. When they reach that spiritually insensitive condition, what happens is, I see this in fundamental circles, they begin to judge very harshly. They lose their compassion. And in anger they judge. And that's why so many Christians have been hurt. Because the man who's judging them wasn't right with God. What a terrible thing. And so now turn quickly, if you would, to Psalm 51. That's the direction as far as David is concerned. And what I want us to simply see, and I'm not going to go over these principles long, and it looks like you got a lot of things, but I'm just going to give it to you. And the main thing I want you to see is what David lost when he committed this sin, and what you will lose as well. And if you have lost some of these things, perhaps it is because there's something wrong with your heart. And I'm not the judge of that. God is. But I just pray this, that you'll do business with God and get that heart clean. Because when you do, there's nothing like it on the face of this earth to having a clean heart, is there? Psalm 68:18 says, 68:18, and you're at Psalm 51. You're right where you're supposed to be. But you have it in your notes, if I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. You begin to lose your prayer life. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the idea here is all as if your heart is a well. And in a desert country, the wells were capped off by stones, lest during a time of famine or a time of just lack of rain, animals in pursuit of water would fall into the well. They would die and contaminate the water. So a cap needed to be put over the mouth of the well to protect the water source. And God says, you better guard your heart, because there's a lot of things that can fall into it that can contaminate it. And then the challenge of James 4:8 is draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto thee. It's time, folks, that we cleanse our hands as sinners and purify our hearts in areas where we're double-minded. This is what David lost. Number one, and they're outlined in according to verses now, there is painful awareness and losses due to an unclean heart. This is what happened. Number one, in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. He lost the sensing of God's unfailing love. According to thy loving kindness. There are times when we're not right with the Lord and there's sin in our life that we don't sense the love of God. Even according to Romans chapter 8, that love is unfailing. And it's not because you merit it, it's because of the very nature of God. Number two, there's a loss of the state of spiritual purity. Loss of the state of spiritual purity. Number three, verse 3, the loss of peace due to freedom from a guilty conscience and a sensing of judgment to come. God will judge His people. Four, the loss of the privilege of unhindered communion with the Lord. Number five, awareness of the total depravity and absolute weakness of mankind. And boy, that can be depressing when you realize how sinful you really are, and I realize how sinful I really am. And then we feel this absolute weakness. How do we get the victory? Number six, the loss of a clear direction of life due to a blurred or a blinded heart to the truth. The Lord demands truth or desires truth on the inward parts. But in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Seven, the loss of the spiritual state of holiness and being without sinful blemish. We are no longer a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Number eight, the loss of joy due to the excruciating pain of God's judgment on sin. The loss of joy and the sense of broken bones. You know what I think David was talking about right there? He was talking about the baby that died. You know what I think David was talking about there? I think he was talking about the fact when God said, the sword will never depart from your house. Your children are going to be affected by the sword. What a terrible thing. The pain of the judgment of God upon sin, the brokenness of bones. Number nine, the loss of the sensing of God's atonement or covering of our sin, and the horrible embarrassment of having our sins totally exposed in our spiritual nakedness. Corrie Ten Boom, in her rich story of being imprisoned in a Nazi camp, gives testimony of the most horrifying, some of the most horrifying experiences. One of those was to, as a woman, stripped down completely naked and have to go before soldiers. And I want you to know that the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that everything is naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. David sensed the eyes of God upon his sin. And there was no covering, but he was naked and open unto God, and sensed that great embarrassment. Number 10, awareness of our utter need for a renewed heart and spirit to regain purity and usefulness in the service of the Lord. Number 11, the loss of the sensing of the guiding influence and help of the Holy Spirit. Don't remove your spirit from me. Number 12, the loss of the joy of salvation. I think they're two different things in verse 8 where it says the joy that is lost is due to broken bones or a very painful condition. This is, you lose the very joy of your salvation. Number 13, loss of the ability and passion to witness and testify to others of God's goodness. Number 14, awareness of blood-stained hands and inability to proclaim God's righteousness. Blood-stained hands and the inability to proclaim God's righteousness. Number 15, the loss of ability and privilege to freely and righteously praise the Lord. What a terrible thing. Number 16, the loss of ability to present an acceptable sacrifice. Sacrifices and burnt offering thou wouldst not. And then finally, awareness that an acceptable sacrifice requires a clean heart. And then the last two verses relate, I believe, to a restored condition. And I believe that the process of restoration is seen in this. But I want you to know that when you sin and your heart is away from God, that you lose a lot of things. You lose a lot of things. And I say this today as we conclude. What's the plague of your heart? Don't fool yourself, but get right with the Lord. I'm just going to conclude with a little testimony. I didn't get into this part. Well, when you get a clean heart and you get a right heart before God, and you start walking with the Lord and maintaining purity of heart, the joy of it is God will pull back the curtain and show you His work as never before. He did that to Nathanael. He simply came and God says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no what? Guile." Simply because he believed the word of the Lord, you were under that fig tree. Nathanael said, "Nobody knows about my private place of devotion. Nobody knows. This has to be God." Simply at that, he confesses Him to be all that He is Lord God Almighty. And Jesus said, "You believe that? I'm going to roll back the curtain. And you're going to see angels ascending or descending and ascending." I believe that the prophet of God, when he was encompassed by the army of the enemy, and God said, "Just open the eyes of your servant and he'll see what you see." And God rolled back the curtain. If you have a pure heart, you will get to see things that other people don't get to see. One of your own, Scott Bandy. I think there's no greater joy than seeing how God has rolled back the curtain for him, Brother Camp, so many times. I do not say this to make you jealous, and I don't say you better not be wearing while doing it. If you're a missionary, you don't receive support overnight. You stick to the stuff and don't compare yourself with anybody else. Do the job that God has called you to do. Amen? And don't quit. God has a different road for each one of us. Don't compare yourself with others and don't measure yourself against yourselves and be unwise. But he has received 100% of his support, and he hadn't even been really full-time. A year. Let me tell you something about Scott. Since the time he was saved and we started having Bible study with him, I remember the day he came to me and said, I'm going to read 10 chapters of my Bible every day. And I would go on missions trips and other things with him. And let me tell you something. I have never seen, Brother Camp, a man with a more dedicated prayer life than Scott Bandy. He challenged my life. I said, man, I need to pray like that. I need to be more busy about it. He goes to a church and a young high school kid is touched by his message so much he pulls out every penny in his bank account and gives it to him. Isn't that something? You hear that story? Isn't that something? Someone comes along and gives him $21,000 and pays for his full transport to Ireland. Someone comes along, and I'm telling you what, you know something? He doesn't need any of this stuff. Scott Bandy doesn't need, he doesn't ask for anything. I've never heard him ask for anything. And someone comes along and says, Scott Bandy, I want to pay for your house. And I could go on and on. You know what? Some of you'll never get to see that. You know why? Because this isn't. And you get envy. You, when you hit it, you're just someone just say, I deserve that just as much as he does. But if you did, you might be getting it. But maybe that's not exactly the truth. Maybe there's something wrong here. But you know something? God will pull back the curtain of answered prayer, and he'll pull back the curtain of his working. And you will get to see him work in ways, and he's still working. He's still working. But in a lot of lives, I would even go as far as to say, in most lives, he is not working. You know why? Because this is not right with him.